We have just come out of a series on being in the wilderness, and I just want to remind you of that quickly, because what I want to talk about today a little bit ties into that. We came out of a series talking about the wilderness and how the wilderness is not a place to be afraid, how the wilderness is not a place to doubt, how the wilderness is not a place of defeat, it's a place of victory. How every person who went into the wilderness had God's presence with them and in them, waiting for them. How God called the names of the people that he met out in the wilderness. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about our responsibilities. A little bit about our responsibilities. This is, in my particular opinion, one of the greatest advancements ever. I think this is one of the greatest inventions that's ever occurred. And I know it's not that big a deal. I don't know how the button on my car talks to the pedal on the floor. I don't know how that works. I just know that it works. I know that on my car, there's a couple of buttons. You have to turn it on, and then you can press the set XL button. Sometimes it's not a while. It doesn't matter what yours says or what mine says. You press a button, and then suddenly the car of its own accord, and I drive on accord, so it's kind of funny, of its own accord just kind of tries to hold that speed. I think that is wonderful, and I do not understand those of you who do not take advantage of that. Why do you do this? Why do you do this up and down the road? People who do that around me make me nuts. It happened to me this morning. It happened to me this morning, and maybe you don't know this. Just a little teaching this morning about the rules of the road. Maybe you don't know this. Maybe you don't know that the left-hand lane is for passing. The left-hand lane on the expressway, maybe no one's ever shared this with you, but when you are on four lanes, forget about four lanes, if you're on two lanes, the left-hand lane is not to drive in unless you are passing someone who doesn't need to be where they're going as fast as you do. So, if you need to get around them, you pass on the left. That is what the left-hand lane is for. Now, at some point in time, the word got out that you could drive however you wanted to in any lane. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. I want to tell you that right now. I break that spirit in Jesus' name. If you are in the far left-hand lane and you are doing the speed limit, you risk injury and my life. Okay? That's what's happening. I don't understand why we all just, and listen, I know some of you would say, well, Pastor, not all cruise controls are made equal. You're absolutely right. I think that accounts for how sometimes you're just going slowly with someone and one or the other of you just slowly starts to move forward, starts to move ahead, you know what I mean? I get that, but I'm telling you, life, just use the button. Just use the button. The people who are traveling with you will appreciate that because they won't get motion sick. This whole stop and start and stop and start happened to me this morning. I was in the not the far left-hand lane because you don't drive there. People were just driving past me at Sunday, and I'm like, go get your ticket. Absolutely. You go make sure that state trooper pays attention to you and not me. Go get it. It's waiting for you. That really expensive ticket, you can have it. And I'm in the right-hand lane, and there's a person coming up beside me, and there's a person back here, and I'm approaching the vehicle in front of me. Yes? And as I'm coming up to it, I realize my velocity is greater than this person's. I look over here in my mirror, check your mirror, side of the eye, just check your mirror. I see the person is coming up beside me because they're in the passing lane. I have a choice. I can be that guy that I've already complained about from this pulpit multiple times and get over and just be like, and then that person has to slam on their brakes and curse me and wish I had never been born. Or I can take advantage of this lane where there is a gap, a large enough gap for me to move into this. The person back here, it's like they knew what I was thinking. Because they sped up, I'm slowing down for the car in front of me, right? Right? I'm slowing down for the car in front of me. I'm slowing down because I don't want to scare them and I don't want to be able to read their license plate. I'm slowing down. This person goes, and I'm boxed in. I'm boxed in. There's an area of Hades where you just spend eternity boxed in. It's just an area of Hades. And just when you think you can turn on your blinker and get out, somebody pulls up and you're boxed in. You just spend eternity boxed in. I know it, because that would be a personal hell for me. So I look at the guy, they just go, and they box me in. And I wish I could tell you that in that moment, I retained my witness and my Christianity. I did not. There was nobody behind me. I looked, I stomped my brake, right? Got over behind this car, and they immediately hit their brakes hard. I did maintain my Christianity in that moment because I'm not going to lie. There was the fear of death in that moment because, they came real close and I just kind of caught my breath and I said, Jesus is Lord, and I moved right on over. And then I set my cruise control. And I was just right there at the same speed and everything. I got back over one lane and everything was fine. And I'm passing people who are, what, that person caught up to me and then just drifted back. They did that three more times. And I'm like, something's not right with you. Something's wrong in your mind. Either you're trying to scare me and you're like, oh, I'm going to come get you. Or you're just not paying attention. Use the cruise control, baby. Just use it. That's what it's there for. It's so you can just kind of relax a little bit. It's one less thing that you have to pay attention to. Use the cruise control. Now, one of these days, we're going to have things like driverless cars. That terrifies me. That terrifies me. Think about where we live. You want to be on that with nobody in charge? Everybody's in charge now, and look how bad it is. Imagine if no one was in charge in this area. You understand what I'm saying to you? One of these days, we're going to be in those type of cars. That freaks me out because I like a certain level of control, okay? On the cruise control, that can be a little scary because if you're not paying attention, have you noticed sometimes it'll like kick in and throw you back and suddenly you're back in the car driving? What was I doing just that minute ago? You stop paying attention? You have to be careful because I think we've all experienced on some level, either vicariously or personally, accidents. I saw two today. Excuse me, I had a conversation about one today. I saw one this morning. I was coming down 95. All the lanes were blocked. I got off, went up over a ramp, and came down and looked to my left, and there was a vehicle that was, and they're always doing work on 95, right? Always. Just always. It's never going to be fixed, whatever they're doing. And there was one car that was in the concrete barrier, and it was smashed up to where there was no hood. Literally, the windshield was almost against the barrier. They had just smashed the entirety of that car. And then blocking the other two lanes was a huge SUV which had climbed up the barrier. It had literally driven up there. I can tell you in that moment, someone wasn't paying attention. Somebody lost control. Something happened. That scares me. I like to have a little bit of control. I'm not trying to control your car. That's not true. If I could control your car and mine, I would, so that you would never bother me on the highway. But is that what I'm trying to do? I like to have a little bit of control. I like to, if I'm in my car and I'm driving and I'm gassing and I'm braking, I like that. I don't want to be in a car that I just go, Maranatha, and then just close my eyes and pray. I mean, you know, that's what it's going to be like. Just get me there safely. I like to have some control. Interestingly, in the life of faith, the Bible, one of the great themes of the Bible is trust. One of the great things of God's word is trust and also submission. We are called to trust God with everything that we have, in every moment that we live, with everything that we are. We're called to trust Him. It's literally like it's supposed to be a driverless car almost, right? The Google God car. You just get in that and just trust God. He's going to get you where you need to go. Not maybe necessarily where you think you need to go, but He's going to get you where you need to go. That's one of the great and enduring themes in God's Word, is trusting God in all things with everything. Another theme, though, of the Word is our responsibility to exercise dominion over ourselves, to exercise control, self-control, not cruise control. One of the great themes of the Bible is that we are to exercise self-control in this world of relative truth and emotional manipulation. We're somehow not supposed to be like everybody else out there because of who lives inside of us. Control is an important thing. You have to be careful because you can't once, listen, we've all been there. When you take control back of your own life, it goes off the road. It just does. When you decide that you're the one who's going to drive, you're going to end up at a dead end. That's just how it works. I'm going to try to get away from this analogy as quickly as I can. Control is important, but we can't always be in control. However, there are things that we are supposed to exercise control of, dominion over, in the Christian life. One of those things, James talks about it, and if you want to, you can go ahead and go to James chapter 3. Go ahead and go to James chapter 3. We're going to be there today. The Apostle James talks very specifically about how powerful the tongue is and how difficult controlling it can be. He talks about the power of the tongue and how challenging it is to control it. Now, we're not going to read yet because what I want to do is I want to give you a couple of illustrations that are going to, obviously these make sense to you for most of us if we just read the word, but I want you to see these things so we have a little bit closer connection. James uses two analogies. First and foremost, when he talks about control and controlling the tongue, he talks about horses. I'm not an equestrian person. Equestrian, did I say that right? I'm not a person who, I don't deal in horses. I have no dealings with horses. I tend to be a little timid of them because most of them are bigger than I. I'm not going to lie to you. My brother-in-law once told me a story about being bit by a horse. So ever since then, and I think I was 9, I look at horses and I'm like, you ain't biting me. I'm not silly enough to get around that front end of that thing. That's not happening. And I'm not going to get the back end either because that happens too. I want to talk a little bit about horses because James talks about that. You know, the average horse weighs over 1,000 pounds. Over 1,000 pounds. Stands over 5 feet tall at the shoulder, or what they call the withers. That's where the neck meets the chunk of the horse, the neck meets the body. That's called the withers. The average horse is over 5 feet right there and can run at a top speed of like 27 miles an hour. We don't think that's a big deal because all of us speed. We all are 75, 80, probably. We shouldn't be, but we are. So that's not a big deal. Anybody ever ridden a horse? Okay? Anybody ever ridden a horse that just started galloping when you weren't ready? Suddenly 27 miles an hour is breakneck speed. You're praying and just interceding with the Lord. Father, if I make it out of this saddle, in Jesus' name, I will change my life. 27 miles an hour doesn't seem fast until there's nothing between you and the dirt but your clothes, and that thing is just... Now, I happen to have a natural and God-given one-up over you because I am bow-legged. There's no space there. I remember the first time I got on a horse, I just like locked in. I sat down on the thing, it was like, ka-chunk, and I was like, we're here. I literally could almost sleep in the saddle. The guy was like, I'm so impressed. I was like, dude, it's just this. I can't, you're probably going to have to like peel me off. That's just how it's going to be. First time I ever rode a horse. The second time I rode a horse, the first time I was a kid, so it was fun. It was like one of those miniature kind of horses, you know, they were the smaller kind. Second time I rode a horse, because I'm as tall as I am, they put me on something that was about 16 hands high. All I know is that's a really, everybody else was riding these normal looking horses, right? Mine was ginormous. We go on this like trail creek ride thing, and all of a sudden this thing just goes and takes off running. Couldn't have been 10, 15 miles an hour. I thought, this is it. I've had a good run. That's all. They're going to find me dead on this trail. That's what's going to happen. So powerful. But here's the beautiful thing. When you ride a horse, they give you something called a bit. This is something that they put in the horse's mouth. This is just your average. They make all different types and kinds and sizes. If you're a horse person here and I've somehow hurt your feelings with this, please forgive me. I'm sorry. That's not my intent. Here's what I know. They put it in the horse's mouth. It goes way back past its teeth, and then they hook the reins to it. And the idea is that you can control 1,000 pounds of animal that can run up to 27 miles an hour, that's over 5 feet tall just at the shoulder. You can control it just with a little pull here and a little pull there. I mean, you also do stuff with your feet and your legs. Here's what I'm saying. You can turn that giant thing at speed just by pulling a little bit one way or the other because of that. That's called a bit. That's amazing to me. The bit is the tiniest fraction of the size of that horse. Clydesdales are enormous. This is a 2,000-pound animal. This is an animal that if it decides to go somewhere, what you going to do? No, please stop. No, you're going to be like, this, right this way, just wherever you need to go. This animal can be controlled by a piece of metal that's about 7 inches long and less, not even as big around in diameter as my finger. You put that in that horse's mouth, you put a bridle on it, and then suddenly you can turn that horse, you can cause it to go where you want it to go. That's amazing to me. The Titanic in its time was the largest passenger seagoing vessel in the world. It was the largest one. It was crazy. It was crazy big. Nobody had ever seen anything that big. What's amazing is that the rudder of that boat was 70 feet 8 inches high and 15 feet 3 inches long. It weighed over 100 tons. That piece of metal that you can see that's right in the center right there, that piece of metal had engines that were dedicated just to moving it to the left and to the right. And that seems crazy until you consider the fact that this boat was 900 feet long, 100 feet wide almost, and almost 175 feet tall. That huge piece of equipment was controlled by that small rudder. 78 feet by 15 feet is nothing when you're talking about something that size. The biggest ship in the world today is called the Harmony of the Seas. It's a cruise ship. This is the thing at the bottom of the cruise ship. This is what turns that boat. It's three propellers. Each one of those propellers, and it's hard to tell because there's no people in that picture, each one of those props is 20 feet in diameter. That means 20 feet across. If you take three Pastor Bens and you lie them on the floor and you add 2 feet, that's the diameter of one of those things. That seems pretty big, yes? Until you realize that this bad boy is 1,188 feet long. If you took the Washington Monument and you laid it on its side and duplicated it and put another one on the same on the end, to where there was end to end, it wouldn't be as long as this thing. That's how long this boat is. 217 feet wide. Almost 200 feet tall. And that is what turns the thing. This ship can hold, loaded out, almost 7,000 people on it. It's a boat that can hold 7,000 people. We're going to go to James now. Aren't you glad that we're going to get to the Bible because this is church? A horse's rider and a ship's pilot, they both have huge responsibilities. The slightest pressure on the bit, the slightest movement of whatever steering mechanism is in that boat determines the direction and the speed of the animal or the ship. Now let's go to James chapter 3. Now you've got some visuals. I'm a very visual person, and if you're not, please forgive me, but just bear with me. James chapter 3, this is verses 2 and following. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now you have that picture in your mind. You know how big the animal is, and you know how big the steering piece is in that animal's mouth. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I've never wanted to lose a part of my body before. I've never wanted to go and be like, cut this off. But I read this and I think, just take it. Just take the thing. There's still a hole in my head. I can still throw food in it. I will be fine. It won't taste as good, but just take it. If it's set on fire by hell, if it's full of deadly poison, I don't want that in my head. There's no need for this. This can go. It is superfluous. But isn't it interesting how if we are not careful, our mouths go on cruise control? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that sometimes you're in some situation and something comes out before you can get a handle on it? I mean, it just pops right out and you say it and you mean it. And that's probably the worst part. You mean it for that 1 second. You just mean it. That car comes up beside me, blocks me in, curse you in the name of, now let me stop that right there. I'm not going to curse. I almost cursed that person because of their driving choices. Who does that? Something comes up in us and comes out of us and we say it just in a flash. How many, you don't have to raise your hands. How many of us have said something that we wished not a second later we could just get back? How many of us have been on cruise control and something comes up and out and it's just the damage is there and it's done? There's so many people who have, over time, had so many great quotes about words, and I was going to show you, but what's the point? Here, we all know the damage that words can do. We all know the power that words have to build up or to tear down, to encourage or discourage, to show love or to show hate. It's amazing what your mouth can do when it's on cruise control. And James calls us. He says, listen, you've got to get a hold of this thing. He also says nobody's ever tamed it. So the idea that James is giving you here, notice that he said about animals. He said, all animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed. He's talking about the fact that we as human beings have dominion over all mankind. We have house cats. We've got dogs as pets. Some of you folks like snakes because you're not saved. Some other people like tarantulas because literally that's demonic in your household. I just need to tell you right now. That's terrible. Get that thing out of there. Some people like ferrets. Ferrets stink, but some people love them. I knew a guy who had a skunk as a pet. They took the glands out. Nobody panicked. It wasn't every time you turned around. You know what I mean? James is saying that we have, as human beings, dominion, and we have tamed a lot of animals and are still taming. So there's this idea that taming is a process. You don't just walk up to a horse and say, come home with me and live in my shed. And they say, absolutely, that's not how it works. There's a process. It's the same with our tongues. We are constantly in the process of trying to put a handle, to get a grip on, to get some kind of sense affected on this right here, on our mouths and the tongues and the things that we say. This is a very powerful chapter. I'm not going to go through the rest of it. I will say that James goes on to say, we cannot praise God and curse people out of the same mouth. How dare we come to church and lift our voices in praise to an almighty God, and then we go home and we speak death into our families. We speak destruction into our schools and into our places of business, calling that as though it were, even though it were not. You know when you call somebody a name, you speak that into their lives? I used to tell my teenagers all the time, don't ever talk about people at your school, because when that girl walks by and we all know that she's lost and she's trying to find herself and her relationships with boys around her, when you call her a whore, you've spoken that into her life. Don't you dare speak that into her life. Who are we to come to God's house in community? We love you, Lord. We praise you, God. We are so thankful for you. And then we go home, and what comes out of our mouths, he does not bless and cannot accept. James says, we cannot come to church and praise God. We cannot come and bless God, and then out of the same mouth, gossip and slander and abuse each other. You ever heard the phrase, watch your mouth? You ever heard that phrase? It's one of the silliest phrases in the world. How many of you have ever, without a mirror, been able to watch your mouth? I remember as a child, I was smart enough, thank you God, because Pat Spearman might have come at me. When Pat Spearman would say, watch your mouth, I remember the first time I was I was a kid, 9 or 10 years old, and I remember thinking, Mama, that's not possible. But I by that time, I got it. This idea that we pay attention to what comes out of our mouths, that we pay attention when we are at church, how we praise God, and then we pay attention how we take that same mouth and how we go home and what we use it for. We pay attention how we speak to people who are in the service industry. Listen here, you need to be dealing with gentleness and love and kindness and grace and mercy with people who are in the service industry. If the person can't find what you need at the store, they're not stupid. They're not inept. You don't need to be using those words. And hopefully, please God, tell me you're not saying that stuff out loud. But I'm here to tell you that even if you say it in your mind, it's exactly the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. If you call someone's intelligence quotient into question in your mind, you might as well have said, are you an idiot? Where did you matriculate? You know what I'm saying? We can't do that. And James talks a lot about how we've got to be so careful about how we use our mouths. But I want to ask you this question today. How diligent are you watching what you say to yourself? James doesn't talk about that. James doesn't talk about the fact that we as people, we run ourselves down like nobody ever does in our real life. It may not come out of your mouth, and maybe in here you don't think in words, but I do. Like when I think in words. I remember when I used to think I'm not smart enough. I remember starting my program. I've told you this story. I remember sitting in that classroom. I took one class, and I remember sitting there, and I remember I was so anxious, and I texted my wife. I said, I am leaving. She said, has class started? I said, no. She said, what is wrong? I said, I'm not smart enough for this. I said that to myself for years because it was just in the back of my head. I'm not smart enough. My mother, her mother, God bless you, Mom A, I'm sorry to tell this one on you. When my mother was being raised, my grandmother's nickname for her was Stoop. Meant stupid. Most of you have met my mama. Stupid she is not. But my grandmother had some issues, and so she would call my mother stupid. She'd be, are you going out stupid? When are you coming home, stupid? Said that to my mom. My mom, for decades, would say that to herself. She would drop a pot, or she would drop a pan, or she would drop a fork, or she would bump something, and she would go, you're so stupid. It took her years to get that negative self-talk out into the light of God's grace and mercy and start undermining that stuff. We're very careful, mostly, about how we talk to other people. The Word tells us that we have got to get a hold on what we say, that we can't praise God and curse people. But how do you talk to just you when it's just you? I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life. I'm never going to get a better job. I'm never going to advance. God doesn't care about me. I'm not worthy. I can't do this. I'm terrified that something is going to happen. I know something bad is going to happen. I know that something good just happened, but I'm just going to sit here and wait. And we just talk ourselves into these destructively spirit-filled holes. And then it doesn't matter what happens outside. We discount that. Be having the best day in the world, but if you feel like you have no worth, it doesn't matter how good your day is, because you believe what you say to you over what anybody else says. Are you on cruise control in your own mind about who and what you are? Maybe you need to know that you are blessed and highly favored of God. Maybe you need to know that He has known you since before you were in your mother's womb. Maybe you need to know that He knew the number of the hairs on your head before you ever even were a thought. Maybe you need to know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Maybe you need to know that there is purpose for your life. Maybe you need to know that God loved you so much He gave His life for you. Maybe you need to know that you've got to stop speaking this negativity. We have got to stop as the people of God. We are supposed to be different from the world out there, and yet we treat ourselves the same way that they treat themselves. We call ourselves less than. We call ourselves less loved. We call ourselves worthless. We call our lives meaningless. We call our direction purposeless. We speak these things into ourselves, and we give ourselves a pass. We don't connect it to the Scripture. Listen here, if you're doing that, you're in violation in the same way as you would be if you said to somebody you're an idiot. If you call yourself an idiot, God doesn't honor that and doesn't bless that either, because it's not true. We have got to stop the negativity that we allow ourselves to have. And why do we do that? Tell me what purpose it serves for you. I can tell you what purpose it served for me. If I tell myself that I'm stupid and then I fail, it's okay. If I believe that I'm stupid, then whatever bar I actually achieve, congratulations, you shouldn't be here because you were too stupid. But because you've been able to attain this, then you can know it's real. But if I'm stupid and then I fail, well, I knew that was coming anyway. We talk so negatively to ourselves because maybe it protects you. Maybe you talk negatively to yourself because the people around you have been trashing you for so long, now you just believe it. I would just like to say to you, and listen, I understand abuse, I do. I understand how challenging that can be. I understand how after enough time, you can really begin to become the person that somebody has spoken into you. You really start living out what they believe to be true for you. But I promise you this, if you'll allow it, God's voice in you will be louder than any voice outside of you. And no matter who is speaking destruction into you, God can speak hope directly to your heart. But you've got to be willing to hear that voice. We've got to stop listening to the negativity that we just bathe in and start listening to the love and grace and mercy that God is speaking into our lives. You've got to watch your mouth. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to watch how your life is going to change when you start treating yourself better. Watch how you're going to begin to feel differently when you stop speaking all this poison and darkness and destruction into yourself. Watch how you're going to begin to climb out of that deep, spiritually infested hole of negativity when you stop telling yourself, I have no worth, I am not good, there is no love, I've been left behind, I do not have purpose. But Pastor, I don't feel those things. Yeah, I understand that too. I understand how it's really hard to claim something over yourself that you do not feel. I understand how easy it is to just stay on cruise control when it comes to this is my habit pattern. These are the things that I call myself. I understand how hard that can be. But I'm willing to bet you, and I shouldn't because I'm a pastor, but I'm willing to bet you that if you just hit the brakes and start speaking what you know to be true in your life because God says it's true, I will bet you, I will guarantee you that your life will begin to change before your very eyes. You will begin to enjoy things that you used to hate. I heard very recently a guy say, if you spend every week hating what you're doing and waiting for the weekend, you're not doing the right thing. If you live for Friday afternoon, you're not doing the right thing. And I can appreciate that because I think all of us on some level have been there. The job is the grind and we are struggling with that and we just think, I can't wait until Friday because then I don't have to be here. But here is what I think. I think you can even begin to change that by speaking into that situation the positivity and the love and the grace and the mercy of God. If you begin to speak that into yourself, watch how your work week changes. Watch how you're no longer just living for Friday. Watch how when you get up on Monday morning, you're not in the greatest levels of depression that you've ever been. Watch how you wake up with energy. Watch how you wake up with expectation. I'm not joking. I've seen this in my own life. Unfortunately, I waited. I waited until I was almost done with my program, with my master's degree, before I allowed myself to start believing that God is enough and that He created me and this mind is His and that I'm not an idiot. And I started to enjoy my classes. I started to enjoy them. I started to enjoy the assignments because I was learning. It wasn't just anymore about bringing in and spitting back out. It was about bringing in and processing and making it mine. What relationship are you wasting because you keep speaking negativity into yourself about it? What opportunity could you take advantage of if you just knew that God was enough in you to take advantage of that opportunity? We have got to begin to control this thing because you heard what James said. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. What you speak determines where you go. What you speak determines who you are. We have got to stop compartmentalizing our faith outside of the negativity that we allow ourselves to marinate in. We've got to stop. And we've got to take control of that. We have to. We can't keep living this way. Father, we often try so hard, so gallantly, so valiantly to be your people when we are on the outside world. We try hard not to curse, and we try hard not to slander, and we try hard not to gossip. We try hard not to do those things, God, and your word says that that's important, and your word says that that honors you, and your word says that when we do that, we become more and look more like your son Jesus, and he is our example. We try hard not to do that, but Father, some of us are locked in to patterns of self-destruction. We just think the worst things about ourselves. We believe them to be true. We are determining the course. We are determining our destiny by the things that we tell ourselves. And the things that we are telling ourselves, Father, is that we're past our prime. We can't do that anymore. We're too old for that. We don't have the energy for that. We're not smart enough. We're not good enough. We'll never get to where we want to go. We deserve to have this or we deserve to have that. That's another type and kind of poison. We've convinced ourselves, Father, that just because other people in the world seem to get what they want, we deserve to have it. We try to make you give us the things that we think we deserve when we have no idea what will truly bring us fulfillment and contentment. We speak all of this negativity into our lives, God, and I'm praying right now that you would begin the process of undermining that by the power of your Spirit, and each and every person in here begin to break the negative cycles that we have just lived in for so long. Begin to break it, God. I pray, Father, that your voice of truth would be the loudest voice in our lives. I pray, Father, that no matter what is happening outside us and around us, no matter what negativity is being spoken in, that the truth of who you are, the love that you have for us, and the grace that came from the cross will become a part of us in ways we never thought possible. That we will begin to speak, we are loved. I am loved. I have worth. I have a purpose. I have a hope. I have a future. I am not worthless. I am not stupid. I am not locked into this behavior. I do not have to let myself be defined by this relationship. I am yours. I belong to you. You loved me enough to give your life for me. God, I pray that we would begin to steer ourselves in a different way following today. I pray, Father, our minds would begin to change and our hearts would begin to shift. I pray, God, that the negativity that comes from the inside to the inside would change in character and nature and become that voice of love and mercy, that light that comes with the power of your presence. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak into us who we truly are and how much you love us. I pray, God, that we wouldn't be Christians just to the outside world, that we wouldn't be believers just to the outside world, that we wouldn't be your followers just to the outside world, that we would be Christians and believers and your followers to ourselves in our own lives. I pray that, God. You know every person in here and every circumstance and situation that they're dealing with. You know the cycles of thoughts and feelings that they've been experiencing. You know the patterns of abuse that they've experienced. You know, God, every person in here, and only you can change us. Only you can change the mind. Only you can change the heart. Only you, God. So I'm asking, Father, in this moment, that by the power of your Spirit, you would begin to break things in our lives, and that we would speak the truth about who you are and about who we are into our own selves. Lead us, God, and guide us in the truth. Get us off cruise control so that we will stop just reacting to every circumstance and every situation. We love you, Lord, and we are so grateful, so thankful, God. We praise you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today.